now. They didn't have many of the advantages we have now. They certainly didn't have computers. They didn't have television. They didn't, many of them, have radios at that time. And even telephones were rather scarce. And so isolation was true isolation. But it is wonderful that we're able to share not only in many instances the sound, but even the sight of those we love and those who are teaching us from time to time. We've had Bible classes every night this past week. I felt almost as I was at a gospel meeting. Services every night, and sometimes even during the daytime, hearing some of those teachers even at a distance that I have loved and appreciated so much. And so we have many things for which to be grateful. And in addition to being able to share some Bible study and other things, there have been individuals reaching out to others to help as help might be needed. One of the things during these Bible classes that has thrilled me is when it is possible to see the families gathered together, little children interested in the study of the Word of God. And may these nightly devotions continue even when these restrictions are raised, because they have a tremendous influence for good in the lives of children and in families that observe this habit of studying God's Word every day. In spite of all the advantages and benefits that we have, however, there are still uncertainties. And I think it's the uncertainties that in many ways make this most difficult. We're uncertain about how long this is going to last. And we're uncertain about our own personal health and the health of our family. We're uncertain about our economy. We're uncertain about our nation. We're uncertain even about the church and how things will be when the crisis is past. But there are some comforts, I think, that we must surely recognize. I heard a statement made in our last Wednesday night class that Brother Eric taught, which impresses me. We draw comfort from God's character. Many, many years ago, when I was in college, that was a lot of years ago, I had a Bible class. I'm not sure why I took the class. It was twice a week, and it probably just fit into my schedule. But it's left an impression on me that still remains. And really, it'll not be new to many of you who've heard me preach, heard me lead prayers, heard me make announcements even. The teacher was rather dull. And I'm sure I don't reproduce at all what was in that class. But it left an impression on me that has been a blessing to me. And I'm going to do my best to share it with you quickly this morning, hoping that it will be a blessing to you also. It had to do with this very matter, the character of God. And I suppose that one of the most obvious things about God is the power of God. And in that class, we spent the first two or three weeks exploring all the scriptures that refer to the power of God. I would not be able to do that this morning, but I do want to observe that there are several kinds of power. There's the power to create, and there's the power to control, there's the power to destroy, and there's also the power to command. When you think about it, God has all of these to the very ultimate degree. We think about some of the things that human beings have created, huge buildings, huge structures of various kinds, but no human undertaking can begin to compare to the creation of the world. And all through the scriptures, God is identified as the God who made the heavens and the earth. And not only did God make the heavens and the earth, but God controls it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 4, it said that he upholds the universe with his hands. Men sought for many centuries to understand what it was that kept things in place. This scripture tells us it's the Word of God that keeps all of these various planets and stars operating in their sequence and operating in the good order that they operate. But God also has the power to destroy. I suppose we've all been impressed with the power of some human creations to destroy. I've watched machines take down trees, a whole forest destroyed very quickly. It's marvelous. Or take down a hill. We've marveled at the atomic bomb and other bombs more powerful that have been invented since that time. But the fact is that God destroyed the whole world with a flood. And not only did he destroy the world with a flood on one occasion, but he will destroy the world with fire in the future. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. No human being can begin to even think of such destructive power, but God has that power. God also has the power to control. It's interesting that the Greeks had just one word for power and authority. The same word. God has power and God has authority. God has the power to command. I remember an illustration that Matt Quald used here many, many years ago about the football field. And here is a huge player, 300 pounds, strong as he can be. But here's a little referee who has very little physical power, but the football player is moved by the command of the referee. And so it is that God's command is powerful, and he has the power to command the universe, and he has the right to command all of his creation. Man alone can defy the authority of God and disobey him. But that's the reason is that God has given man that power, and how we use it is up to us, most certainly. But God is not only a God of power, God is also a God of wisdom. His power is summed up in the word omnipotent, all power. But he has this wisdom that is comparable to his power. Wisdom comes in various ways. In the book of Job, it said that it comes with age, and I like that. But man's age can never compare to God's age. In fact, in the Psalm 90, verse 2, God is spoken of as being from everlasting to everlasting. That is, he has always been, and he always will be. He's spoken of as the Ancient of Days. And so if wisdom is gained by this, by age, then God has ultimate wisdom because he is of ultimate age. In addition to that, it's by observation. The scriptures tell us that God's eyes go everywhere, observing both good and bad, both righteousness and evil. And God does not miss anything. He knows everything that occurs. He sees every deed that's done and everything that is accomplished. Not only does he have such powers of observation, but he has total intelligence. There are those who are old and who have seen a lot, but don't know how to put those facts into a combination that would make them wise. But God has the intelligence to combine all he has seen and all he has done to be wise and to give advice and counsel that is of value to us. But in addition to that, he has foresight. He's able to see in advance whatever will happen in the future. In fact, the book of Isaiah speaks of him as telling the end from the beginning. If we wanted to summarize that, we wouldn't use the word all wise, which is something we have commonly said. But I'm going to use a passage of scripture. Romans 11th chapter and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The writer is unable to even describe the wonderful wisdom of God. All that He is able to advise and counsel and know because of His wisdom. But I want you to think with me for just a few moments. Can you imagine a more dreaded enemy than one who had all power and all wisdom? If he was your enemy, you would know that there's no way you could defeat him. You couldn't overpower him, and you couldn't outwit him. He's out to get you. And that's the attitude the pagans had concerning their gods, that somehow or other those gods were out to get them, and that they had to try to do everything they possibly could to keep the gods happy or to make the gods happy. If there was a pandemic such as we're observing now and experiencing, they would be supposing that their God was angry with them. And they might do all kinds of horrible things in order to try to appease Him. We've read about idolaters who caused their children to pass through fire, or in other ways, threw their children to the crocodiles. Why were they doing terrible things like that? They were trying to make their God happy, to let their God know how much they loved Him by the great sacrifice that they were willing to make. Yes, such a God as that is one to be dreaded, an enemy that we cannot possibly defeat. But our God's not like that. There's another quality of God that we must not overlook, and that's the quality of love. And He loves to the greatest degree. In fact, He loves to the point that He is said to be love. I don't know of a passage that says God is power. I don't know of one that even says God is wisdom, though it's said that Christ is made to us to be wisdom. But here's a passage in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, which simply says God is love. God loves to the point that it is His nature. And what a wonderful thing that is for you and me. But is He just love kind of in the abstract? No, He's love in a personal way. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Personally, He cares for you, and He cares for me. And that's the reason we need to cast our cares upon Him. If we're concerned about the future, about our personal future health or the health of our family or the economy or the church or the nation or whatever else it may be, cast those cares on God. Talk to Him about them. Let Him deal with them. And He cares for you enough that He's willing to hear and to act on the basis of your prayers, your request. If you had the most powerful man in the world on your side, whatever problem you might face, you'd be comforted by that. But if in addition to that, he was the wisest man in the world, what a comfort that would be. But here is one who is more powerful and wiser than any man could ever be. And he's on your side. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for you even to the point that he was willing to give his son for you. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us, what is it that he would be unwilling to do for us? And so as we face the future, whether it be the future of our personality, of ourselves personally, or our family, or our nation, or whatever, we have the most powerful being of the universe behind us. We have the wisest being of the universe. We have the most loving individual in the universe. And he's on our side. He's concerned for us. He cares for us. And he'll give us what we ask. Sometimes we begin to wonder when we think about that, about past experiences. You may be thinking now, I've asked God for things that God didn't do for me. If he loved me so much, why didn't he do what I asked him to do? Well, did your parents do everything for you that you asked them to do? In some instances, of course, they didn't because they didn't have the power, but God does. It's probably true that if they had the power to give you what they asked, if they truly loved you, if you had loving parents, you can be assured that they did not do it because they knew it was not good for you. Children just don't always know what's good for them. But a good father has more wisdom than the children and is able to know what's better for them than what they're able to know. And the Bible pictures God as a father. The Old Testament mentions that, but it emphasizes more that God is a husband. There's more said about God being a shepherd. There are other figures of speech that are emphasized. They're used to describe the relationship between God and his people. But Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you know that an earthly father, a good earthly father, now there are fathers that are not good. Sadly enough, there are fathers that are selfish, unconcerned about their family. But a good father truly loves his family. And all the power that he possesses is going to be exercised for their benefit. All the wisdom he has is going to be used for their care. And that's what God is. He's a perfect father, a father we can depend on in all circumstances. There are three questions that I want us to ask as we go along and complete this lesson. If God loves us so much, why do we still have pandemics and other disasters? This question is asked very, very often. And when I go to answer that question, I just have to say, I don't know. I'm not God. If I had as much wisdom as God is, knew why he allows such things, knew it for certain, then I would be as wise as God. If I know as much and have as much wisdom as my doctor, then I'm a doctor. I don't need his help. But that's the way it is with God. God has greater wisdom than we do. And if whether we can explain these pandemics or not, we just know that God is exercising his power and his wisdom and his love for us, in spite of the fact that they come along. I can suggest one thing, and that is that mankind has not applied the wisdom of God to his life. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. God in his wisdom knew it was best for them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. But they did. And when they did, they were doing what God had told them was unwise. And they suffered the consequences of not accepting the wisdom of God. And we're suffering some of the consequences of their failure and of the failure of future generations. Now, before we start criticizing and accusing past generations, let us look at ourselves. Have we always personally followed the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is found in the book, the Bible. And some people that speak about how they worship God for his wisdom turn around and don't accept the wisdom of God that's revealed in the scriptures. And that's come to happen more and more in our society. People more and more are questioning the wisdom of God when he teaches us that various things are not proper, that they're not good for us, that they are harmful to us. We go right on and do it, and then wonder why God allows pandemics and other consequences of disobedience to come into his life. I don't know, But we're living in a broken world because all of us have failed to accept the wisdom of God in many of the things that we have done in life. But the second question, why do bad things happen to good people? There are some really good people who have tried to walk in the wisdom of God in all things, and yet done bad things happen to them. Why that? Well, that's another question that I may not be able to answer. God knows some things I don't know. And one of the things is that we don't always know what is good for us. Things that we think are good are bad, and some things we think are bad are good. All of us, perhaps as fathers, if our children have grown up, remember times when we took our children to the doctor, maybe to the dentist, and the dentist began working on their teeth and it hurt. Or the doctor began to cut on some part of their body and it hurt. And they looked at us as their parents with eyes of pleading, "Stop this. Don't let him do this to me. Why are you allowing this?" But we allowed it. We let the doctor go right on and hurt. The dentist hurt. Why? Because we knew it was good for the child. And sometimes we're hurting. And we call to God, "Stop him. Stop this. Don't let this happen to me." Why doesn't God stop it? Because he knows it's good for us. You know, not long ago, Philip had a very fine lesson here regarding Joseph. You know the story of Joseph and all the things that happened to him. He was a good boy, in contrast with his brothers. And he told his father about some of the bad things the brothers were doing. And the brothers hated him. Was that something good? I'm sure he didn't think so. He had to suffer their hatred and their envy. And they sold him into Egypt. Was that good? He didn't think so, I'm sure. But we know the story. It was good. And then he was sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife told a lie about him. And he was put in prison. Was that good? I'm sure he didn't think so. It seemed like a terrible thing to happen to a good man. It happened to be because he was good, really. But when he was in prison, a fellow prisoner failed to remember him when he could have been released. Was that good? It doesn't seem good to us. And I'm sure it didn't seem good to Joseph. He must have been disappointed. But God used it for good. God let it happen because God could see it was good. And so when bad things happen to us, it's not necessarily a judgment against us. It's simply that God, as our Father, knows that it's something can be a blessing for us. Even sickness or financial disasters or whatever other thing may come into our life may be something that God can use for good. The third question is, why does God let good people, even babies sometime, die without reward in this life? We've talked about David and Joseph and others who served God, and it seemed always to be to their advantage. Joseph eventually raised to the highest position in the nation under Pharaoh. But that didn't always happen. Sometimes it seems our life, no matter how good we try to be, is just a downhill trip all the way. A person like the Apostle Paul is someone to remember. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about the things that he has had to suffer as a disciple. And really there are several of these lists that he gives. He talks about the fact that he was hard-pressed in verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And you know the story. His life, from a worldly point of view, was right downhill. And though we honor him, he spoke of himself as the offscouring of the world. in the view of popular knowledge and in the view of the world itself. He was a nobody and eventually died, condemned by the Emperor of Rome, alone, nobody standing with him. Why would God let that happen? Well, God doesn't count death as some kind of a tragedy. God views life really as a preparation for eternity. And death is early graduation. The baby that dies goes straight into the arms of Jesus. There's no suffering. There's no anxiety. There's no virus that's going to reach him in that place where he rests with the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corrosive care, safe from the world's temptation. Sin cannot harm me there, Fanny Crosby wrote. Death can be a blessing. In fact, the scriptures say, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's going to something better. And if God lets someone die early, if God lets someone die who is in some terrible condition, it's a release. It's a blessing. It's going into something better. And that's God's love exhibited. God is good. Sometimes we say that when things go well. But I want you to tell you that God is good no matter what happens. Faith is the urgent matter thing for us to remember. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. One is that God is good, that he exists, and the other that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Don't ever doubt that. When we diligently seek God, he's going to reward us. We may suffer in the process, but even that can work together for our good. That passage in Romans 8:28 that sometimes people misuse is saying that everything that happens can be for our spiritual good, to bring us more and more in what God wants us to be, to train us into the image of Christ. That's what it's all about. And if we respond to God's will, then he can take whatever happens in our life and help to develop us into the character that he wants us to be. I want to close with a very quick reference to the book of Habakkuk. I hope sometime before long, one of these other men particularly will deal with the book of Habakkuk in an entire lesson. But Habakkuk was a prophet of God, and he was very distressed about the condition that existed in the land of Judah when he was in his time. And I suspect that many of us have been extremely concerned about the conditions that were prevailing in our own country, morally particularly, regardless of other matters. We're wondering, when is God going to deal with this? And that was Habakkuk's question. Lord, when are you going to deal with this sin, this immorality, this corruption, this injustice that's in our country? Well, God said to him in the second chapter, I'm going to deal with it. And here's the way I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to have war, to be destructive, to do what they do, to be harsh and evil and abusive and destructive. That's what I'm going to send them, and I'll deal with the sins. And Habakkuk almost said, oh, no, Lord, they're worse than we are. But God said, that's what's going to happen. And Habakkuk simply said he'd get on his high tower and watch to see what God would do. And then this beautiful statement, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the ye fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. whatever happens. Don't let your faith grow weak. God is, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Look to Him in all times of trouble. He cares for you. We're going to have a prayer, then another song, and those who may be gathered and watching can continue in whatever they wish as worship to God in their home. We can worship in our home, even as we can worship together, not in everything, but as God would have us to do. And harmony with your conscience, your will, your knowledge of the Scriptures, proceed when the song is finished. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have such a Father, that You are all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, and that You care for us. And in these times of distress, these times of uncertainty, we pray, Father, that our faith may make us strong, and that our faith may be seen by our children and others who observe, and that they too may be made stronger, and that in all of these things, You may be glorified. Bless each family that may be watching, each individual who may be concerned. Keep us all in Your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.